The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
It's brief, but it's powerful. I know you've probably heard the phrase that good things come in small packages. Well, that is certainly the case with the book of Philemon. And with that, we welcome you to the program Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland. And to my right, brother, colleague, and friend, Bert Harper.
Thank you, Alex. It's good to be here with you. And when I think of Philemon, I have to go back to when I was memorizing all the books of the Bible.
Right.
And you'd get to Philemon. And I knew it was about a slave. And for the first few years, I don't think until I really got to college at Blue Mountain that I could separate the slave owner from the slave. Who was Onesimus? Who was Philemon?
Yes.
And it's still one of those things today. I talk to people about it, and they say, now, I know one of them. Which one was the slave? Was it Philemon?
And you know, I grew up calling it Philemon. I didn't know.
Habakkuk or Habakkuk?
I've heard both of them.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. Isaiah?
Yeah. You know. Well, where I come from, they put an ER on it.
Okay.
But and I thought, well, maybe Philemon is the one who wrote it, but you really do have a story of the gospel in these brief just 25 verses, but it's powerful, isn't it?
It is. It shows the crime, it shows the punishment that could have occurred, and then you find somebody mediating and someone who is willing to take the punishment, or at least the price, pay the price.
Yeah.
Paul would say, he says, if he owes you anything, put it on my account.
Yeah,
I'm glad Jesus had an account for my sins, that I could put my sins on him.
Yes, exactly. Well, you know, it also shows, and we're going to get into this. So Paul advocates for Onesimus to Philemon, and Philemon, you know, presumably does what Paul asks. But it shows the impact of when you advocate for somebody. One friend, one letter of recommendation, one character witness can change somebody's life. You know, I think about my life. I've been, the whole trajectory of my life has been influenced by several people that I could name. I think about an evangelist in Tennessee named Jerry Drace. And I think about...
A good evangelist.
He
great
is
man.
Great.
Yes,
and,
he is.
And if you're listening today, Brother Jerry, it was him through Jerry Drace that I met James Dobson, went to work for Focus on the Family. I owe the last 15 years of my life to that series of events that God put in place. Met Jim Stanley. And here we are at American Family. But, Bert, isn't it important when you're in a position to do good for a person, as you know, Philemon could do for Onesimus, and Paul urged him to do it, we've got a great obligation with great opportunities, don't we?
We do. And when they come, the first thing you must do is recognize it. I mean, some of us, you know, we need to be more sensitive. I am not the most sensitive guy in the world of seeing hurt and wanting to do something. I don't know if it's my maleness or whatever it is, but being sensitive to the Holy Spirit is one of those things that I have to really pray for in my life, Alex.
Right.
Lord,
right.
Let me be sensitive to the needs of somebody, because I overlook it in a second, Alex. That's Everybody talks about Bert Harper. That's who Bert Harper is. But the Holy Spirit can really sensitize a person to see needs in people's lives. And I think Paul's a perfect example of that. Paul was kind of, I know he was a prophet and an apostle, and he could be rigid on some things and rough on some people. But here, I love his heart for this man.
Mm-hmm.
Now, let's do this about the book. We need to understand that Philemon was probably a parallel time with the book of Colossians.
Right.
Philemon lived in Colossae, and the main thing is Paul had never been in Colossae, but a church was established. It was kind of secondhand. In other words, at Ephesus, which is, you know, hub city for that area, and some way Philemon got with Paul. He was saved. He would go back to Colossae. He would have a church in his home.
Yeah.
And up until this point, until they get to Rome, where Paul is in house arrest, and then Onesimus comes in contact with him, you know, there was the connections are amazing. When I look at this, I see how God is orchestrating Onesimus' life being changed.
Yeah.
I mean, you couldn't, connecting the dots are amazing, and you say, hey, look what God has done.
Yeah, it's like, well, you know, I was in St. Louis, Missouri one time, and a man, total stranger, gave me a ride to a church to preach. Turns out he was the college roommate 30 years ago of the man that was my pastor at that time, Michael Barrett at Pleasant Garden Baptist. So Paul leads Onesimus to Christ. They're getting acquainted. What are you on the run for? What are you doing? Well, I was a runaway servant, and I stole from a guy. Oh, yeah? Who? Philemon. Paul goes, hey, I know him. I mean, I tell young people, you better walk right, because it's a small world, and everybody knows everybody. Am I right?
I got to tell you a story. It won't take me long. My family and I were coming back from California, driving back, and we decided, Jan was ready to get home with three boys and her husband, as she says, her four boys. Okay?
Yes, okay.
She was ready to get home. Britt's laughing because he knows how wild I am. But we had come across, and I show her how we could go interstate, and she had not looked at the map or the atlas, and she saw this road that was closer, and she said, would this get us home sooner? And I said, yes, but it's not interstate, don't know. Said, would it get us home sooner? And I said, yes. And she said, I want to take it. Since I'd made all the decisions, I let her make that decision.
Sure.
And we got on what is called the loneliest road in America. That's the title of it. It goes from Nevada all the way through Utah, and I'm telling you what, it's wide open in desert. If you've ever been in Ely, Nevada, that's the only place you could stop on this 500 miles. It is something. But anyway, we stop in Salina, Utah, which is way out there, and I get up to put gas, Aline, in the van. So while they're finishing packing, I'll come back and pick them up. And while I was putting gas in the van, someone says, well, hello, Brother Harper. And as I tell the story, I said, I knew it wasn't God, because that's not what he calls me. And so I looked up, and there were two guys from right here in northeast Mississippi that had made that same trek. And I say, look what God's done. He brings people together. You don't even know it. And I'd preached a revival in their church about 3 weeks ahead before that. And God is amazing at who you'll come in contact with. And here's what I want to say, and God will use it.
Okay.
God used this with Paul and Onesimus, and Paul probably knew about Onesimus when he told it. He knew Philemon, and probably Onesimus may have looked Paul up because he'd probably in trouble.
Yeah.
And Philemon was a guy that had known Paul. He dropped that name, and so there was a connection. What you were saying earlier, and I did all that to emphasize that, God doesn't waste any kind of relationship, is what you were saying,
put in
a capsule form.
That's true. And you know, it's amazing, folks. This is a little bit off topic, but we speak of God being sovereign, which he is, and that means in control of the world, in control of the universe. He's got authority and power. God is beyond the world, but he's in the world. He's definitely able to act in the world. And, you know, I think about, 14, 15 months ago, there's a very dear brother from South Carolina, Chad Connolly. Many of you will know he worked for the Republican Party as the liaison to churches. And he had been emailing me. We needed to connect. We were at different conventions, but we missed each other. And I said a prayer. I said, I really need to connect with Chad Connolly. We're trying to get young people engaged to vote and things like that. Lord, we keep missing each other. Help me to find Chad Connolly. So I'm coming out of Atlanta, headed back to Charlotte, North Carolina, and the plane got delayed. So I got bumped to this other plane. and I'm going, the airplane is full, there's one seat, and I make my way onto the plane, sit down beside a gentleman, and of all things, in all the world, it was Chad Connelly. And we both got bumped from different planes, and there we were. Now, you can trust your world to a sovereign God who, you know, and so that's why, back to what I tell young people is, let me say this. Your reputation is second only to your salvation as far as a valuable thing you've got. And I tell young people, walk right, because everybody knows everybody. Your character, your name, your reputation. We often quote the great Andy Griffith, act like somebody. You remember that?
I do. Now, Opie, act like somebody. Yep.
And so remember that your influence is something entrusted to you by God. And so Paul here is helping Onesimus rebuild his, isn't he?
He is. And he's a prisoner. And here is Onesimus, who has either been thrown in prison or connected with Paul because of difficulty. We don't know everything about that. But he writes this letter, and it's a personal letter.
Calls him a son.
Calls him a son. It's amazing. But in verse 6, it says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing, which is you in Christ Jesus. Now, you see that connection? And this is what you was talking about, your reputation. He says, your reputation, every good thing which you do, connected with Christ, sharing in your faith. Have you heard your testimony or your life speak so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying? In other words, if there's a contradiction, a big contradiction in what you say that God has done and how he's blessed your life, but there is completely different with the lifestyle you're living, something's wrong there. And verse 6 puts those together. In other words, my actions and my attitude toward Christ, my life and my works, they go together. And we've talked about that. Faith without works is dead.
That's right.
Being alone.
That's right.
It doesn't mean you're saved by your works, but it does mean that when you are saved, there is a change in your life, and there's benefits from that.
Exactly. Exactly. I want to say this, too. Paul was really smart. Do you remember how Esther, when she was in the Old Testament, she was going to go in front of King Ahasuerus, her husband, but she didn't just ask right up front what she wanted. She said, let me make a dinner, and you come and let me feed you a meal. Paul writes this letter before he makes his plea in verse 8. In verse 4, there's really kind of a salutation. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. See, I'm thankful for you. I'm praying for you.
Remember. Paul was a genius at that.
Oh, yes.
He even did that with the church at Corinth, which was probably it in Laodicea. Far as our records of churches, they were the most worldly churches we know. And he says, you saints who are at Corinth, and I think, man, he called us saints.
Yes,
can you imagine?
Exactly.
And it has to do with our position, not our disposition on that in our sainthood. I know that.
Yeah.
But Paul, it's not he's trying to whitewash, he's not trying to do, but he knows how to get your attention.
It's called diplomacy.
He wants you to listen. You're listening to Exploring the Word. Alex and I are going through the book of Philemon. When we get back, we're going to look at the meat of it, verses 8 through 16, and you'll see some good stuff. So don't go away, and we'll be right back with more of the book of Philemon.
Steve Tiber of 8 Days of Hope.
Our great country continues to get slammed by natural disasters. Hurricanes and tornadoes, flooding. I mean, it's everywhere from Texas, South Carolina, to Georgia, Mississippi, all throughout the country, our country has suffered. Here's where you and I get a chance to be a glimpse of Jesus. It is so cool to meet a homeowner who has gone to no fault of their own. Their world has been turned upside down, and you get a chance to bless them. You know, we tarp roofs and do chainsaw work, and we gut homes that flooded right after disaster with our rapid response team. And then we also look to rebuild homes with 8 Days of Hope, like we've done 12 different areas of the country. 1,800 homes, $25 million of damage. People all the time say, man, you're good. Well, we're not that good, but he is great. Be a part of something unique. 8 Days of Hope.
Learn more at 8daysofhope.com.
If it seems like Satan controls your circumstances and uses them to hold you hostage, Dr. Tony Evans says you may be more free than you feel like you are. He'll explain why as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, when Jesus died, he disarmed the rulers of this present age. Let me put it this way. If you pull out a gun on me, you get to control me because you have all the power. So you tell me sit down, I'm gonna sit down. You tell me get up, I'm gonna get up. I'm gonna do whatever you say because you got the power. However, if I ever discover that there are no bullets in that gun, I'm taking off my preacher jacket and we're gonna get it on. Colossians 2:15 says, I disarmed them. So the reason why the devil can defeat us is because he can deceive us into thinking their bullet's still in the gun. But what Jesus did on the cross, the scripture says, is he disarmed them. He took away the authority. So now you're beaten by deception that feels like reality, looks like reality, seems like reality. That's why the scripture says in Romans 8:37, you are more than conquerors. That's why John 16:33 says, in me, you're going to have peace because I have already overcome the world.
If you're ready to reclaim the victory Satan has been stealing from you, check out Tony's CD series, The Spiritual Toolkit. Get details today at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 minutes with Tony.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, highlights and analysis of today's top stories, including the attack in Afghanistan, an update on the VA, and a comedian apologizes after mimicking ISIS. Plus, we'll take your calls, and Hans von Spakovsky will give us the legal breakdown of the president's travel order, as well as the Planned Parenthood videos. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you today. And we're in the book of Philemon. If you have the opportunity, just open your book, the Bible, and turn there. It's just like Alex said earlier, 25 verses. But I want to share this. Names and their meanings in the Old Testament are especially revealing. Mm-hmm. But in the New Testament, they are as well. Cephas, you know, which you call, you know, the rock or yes. the stone.
Yes.
But Onesimus means unprofitable. Mm-hmm. But look, if you would, at verse 11. And Paul is writing to Philemon, and he says about Onesimus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm telling you what, a name change, brother.
That's ironic, isn't it?
Yeah, I think it means profitable, and he was unprofitable, and now he's living up to his name, profitable.
Well, and again, Paul is smart here. I mean, he's a diplomat. He's commended Philemon about the church in your home. I thank God. I'm praying for you. Your faith is so well known. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the heart of the saints.
Now, Alex, when you say brother, Brent and I smile because we know you're going to ask us, how you doing, brother?
Yeah, oh, I know. Yeah.
Amen.
Exactly. And then he goes on and he says, Onesimus, my son, profitable, I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you.
Wow.
I mean, how after this well-reasoned, frankly, empathetic, emotional buildup, Philemon's not going to turn this down, you know. And he says, I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me proclaim the gospel, but I'm in chains for the gospel. So even, he says, as much as I love and appreciate you and you're valuable, Onesimus is just, he's my very heart, my son in the faith, and he's like you to me.
Let's talk about
this is powerful.
It is, and let's talk about a changed life before we get too pat.
Yeah.
I remember being in a class in college, and the English professor and some way we were talking about somebody's lives being changed, and she and I went to school together. She was my English professor, and went to school church together, and she knew my answer, and she said, "Bert, is it possible for somebody's life to be completely changed?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, "How?" And so I just shared the gospel. She set it up. She knew what she was doing. And then she asked, she said, "Would you recommend that for anybody?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I would." Lives can be changed, Alex, is what we're talking about. And
yes.
We have people who are listening to us. They may be driving a truck. They may be in an office. They may be in their home. And your life is a mess. Mm. I want to share with you, God can change your life through Jesus Christ. Onesimus went from slave, being owned by Philemon, to a brother in Christ with Philemon.
Yes.
And their life was completely changed. And that's good news, isn't it?
I'm sure a lot of people will instantly recognize these song lyrics, I believe written by Bill Gaither, but it says, "If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today, a sinner saved by grace." I've often thought about those lyrics, "If you could see what I once was," and praise God for 2 Corinthians 5:17, that the old has passed away, the new has come. And, you know, I want to be clear, when we sin, we need to feel bad, we need to experience conviction. And if the Holy Spirit of God is making you aware of your sin, acknowledge that. But at the very same time, remember, don't be accusing yourself of something God doesn't hold against you anymore.
Right.
If you're a born-again believer, let it go.
1 John 1:9?
Yeah. Yeah, he's faithful and just.
To forgive you.
Yeah. And think
if you confess. Now, the word confess means to agree with, by the way.
To agree with. That's very right. Confession, repentance,
forgiveness,
restoration.
Amen.
And, you know, Paul, he didn't beat himself up over the man he used to be, did he?
He did not. And he pressed toward the mark.
Yeah.
That lets you know too many believers, I think, are trying to just be lackadaisical in their walk with Christ.
Right.
In this fallen world, and because of our old nature, we must press on. We must strive for it. You're not striving for your salvation, but you're striving for the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
We've been called to a higher calling, a higher standard.
You bet.
In my former church, someone had given this, and I left it there. I couldn't bring it with us, but it was a painting, and it was called A Higher Standard. And it was about a particular automobile company that says, "We want a higher standard than our competitors."
Right.
And this person had it put in calligraphy and gave it to me and said, "This is, if it's true for automobiles, how much truer should it be for us as believers?"
That's right.
We have a higher standard to live by.
Yeah.
You know, according to my evaluation of someone else, I might look pretty good. But I'm looking myself. I need to say, I need to be as much like Jesus as I can. That should be our goal. We'll never make it, but our goal and our direction should be as much like Jesus as we can, Alex.
Again, referencing the sovereignty of God, in verse 15, Paul says, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and now as a brother in the Lord."
I'd say that was climbing the ladder real quick.
Yeah.
From a slave to a brother.
Isn't that something?
Amen.
And do you know what? Let me just say this. This is a great example of how human rights comes out of Christianity. I mean, so much of history has been about castes and different strata of society. And you generally don't jump from one rung to the other. This right here is a good example of how Christianity promotes respect, dignity, human rights. Because look, we're all equal in the sight of God. We're equal. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Now, nowadays, and I don't want to get us off topic, but there's this enforced idea of egalitarianism. There's no difference between men and women, we're told, which is false. There's got to be economic. It's really socialism, progressivism. No, in Christianity, there is true equality.
Amen.
That we have Jesus, and we're brothers, we're family because of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Well said, brother. And he says in verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me.
Yeah.
But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, I love this last lines. Put that on my account.
Wow.
And then notice what he does. Paul does some, I would call it trading here. Okay, yeah. Listen. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. And then he puts, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. He said, brother, you need to treat Onesimus right. I've treated you right. I expect you to treat him like I've asked you to. There's no doubt that he did.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Yeah, yeah. In verse 19 there, it's kind of funny. I, Paul, am writing this with my very own hand. I will pay it back. In other words, whatever if he owes you anything, I'll pay you. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I'm not going to remind you that you owe your salvation to me, but I'm reminding you.
I'm reminding you. He was a great guy, but he did not. Hey, he pulled out his Roman citizenship when he needed to.
Yeah, he did.
So he pulls out this account when he needs to as well.
Yeah.
And it's look who it's for. It's always for the betterment of someone else.
Yes. Well, you know what? In sales, I'm not a salesperson, but there's what's called the assumptive close. In other words, closing on the sale, it's like, Mr. Harper, I've shown you the car, good car, low mileage. Let's go in here and you can take it home today. You know, that's closing on the sale. Paul he assumes the guy is going to do what he says. Verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. For some of you that are in sales, that's a classic example of the assumptive close.
Yeah. I know you're going to do more.
Yeah. I know you're going to do what I ask.
Do you think he's raising for Philemon the stakes, you know, and he says, I know you're going to do more. You're that kind of man. Now, I believe Philemon was that kind of man, but I think Paul was reminded him of who he is. Isn't that what good preaching is and what as you and I are doing this? We're trying to remind Christians whose they are.
Right.
You're a child of the King. You need to act like it. You need to, that doesn't mean privilege. It means responsibility. And so we need to act like who we are. Like you said, Andy Griffith said, act like somebody.
Yeah.
And so we need to be in more and more like Christ. You skip verse 30, and I want to say that. I love that line in there. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. People have the capacity to refresh another person. One believer can refresh another believer by good works, by good words. A word fitly spoken is one of the greatest abilities. Have you ever had someone do that to you, Alex, when you maybe been kind of out of it, depressed, got a cancellation of something, somebody, you know, turned back and, you know, didn't fulfill a promise. Someone else comes along and they'll say a word, you get a note, you get a text, you get an email.
Yeah.
And it is like just refreshment. And,
yeah, exactly.
And that's what he says here, refresh me, brother.
Now, all of us can be encouragers. One of the spiritual gifts is the gift of exhortation or encouragement. And Mark Twain, the great writer, Mark Twain said, I can go 2 weeks on one good compliment. And you know what? Seriously, just a sweet word or a compliment or just a little word of encouragement, that might be the little boost that changes somebody's whole outlook for the week or the month.
Amen.
Am I right?
And you look for it. Look for the opportunity. Now, here we go. We've been talking about Paul building his case for Philemon to receive Onesimus back, even forgiving him of something, you know, and taking him back as a brother. I think he puts his crowning touch on it in verse 22.
I was just, that's
well,
exactly.
Well, you do it then. Okay.
Oh, no, you're awesome. Well, see, I probably would have stopped here. It's like I'm asking for the moon, yeah. You know. But Paul is not done.
No, he's not through. He says,
and one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. In other words, I know you prayed that I'd come back through, and I hope to come back and see you again. So have a room ready, because I'm coming to town.
Bottom line, are the small print, I'm going to check out to see if you've done what I've
well,
asked
yeah,
you to do.
That's true. That's true. That's right. You know, I didn't even think of it that way.
Oh, yeah, yeah, that's right. He's saying that. He said, I'm going to come to you.
Yeah.
And I don't want to have anything between us when we come.
Right.
So you do what I've said, and when we talk, man, we're meeting and we're square, we're ready to go. Yeah. So I think he puts that on there. I think he's saying, does that not remind you about Jesus coming back?
Exactly.
How should you and I live with an attitude knowing that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment? It's called the imminent return of Christ. People say, what needs to take place before Jesus comes back? Nothing. He can come back at any time, anywhere. Don't you don't you think, okay, he can't come back until this happens? No, he can come back. After he comes back, now some things are really going to happen.
Yeah.
But before he comes back, Alex, he can come back and get his church at any point,
and
any
we
time.
We need to be ready.
We need to be ready.
That's why.
We need to have that room for our guest ready, as Paul is saying.
Exactly. 1 John 2:28 says, be steadfast and be ready so we're not ashamed at his coming. You know, I really see the gospel in here, because it would be enough. Onesimus might have said, look, it'll be just good enough if this guy doesn't press charges on me. But see, Onesimus is not merely in a state of innocence. He's taken in as a brother. And Philemon, presumably, if he does everything Paul asks, and I'm sure he did, makes him like family. And then, not only that, there's just this abundance above and beyond. I mean, it would have been good enough just not to be executed or
right.
in prison.
That's exactly
and so
right.
In Jesus, I mean, think about this. Not only is our past sin forgiven, but Christ's righteousness is imparted to us. We're in the family of God. There is this not only Christ's abiding presence here, but a home in heaven hereafter. And so the abundance and the grace and all of the blessing that is showered on Onesimus through Philemon at Paul's request is very pictorial of the gospel.
It says we receive more than we could even ask or think.
That's right.
And Paul is demonstrating that. He said, you can have part of that here upon earth.
Yeah.
And I think we need to say that. Yes, I'm waiting on heaven. I'm anticipating being in the presence of Jesus. But having that relationship with him, Alex, right now brings peace that passes all understanding. And so we're talking with people. Their lives are not peaceful. Their life is an upheaval. And even in the upheaval, Jesus Christ can come and be that peacemaker in your life. In other words, he can bring that peace. And what we see here is Paul saying, Philemon, you need to live up to what you are. You're a brother in Christ. Not only with me, he calls him my partner.
Yeah.
But he says, man, now you got a new brother.
It's almost like Paul is saying, no pressure, Philemon, but it is what Jesus would do.
Amen. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
What will you look to for love and acceptance today? The longing of every human heart is to be loved and accepted. We will do anything for love. We look for it horizontally, but we will only ever really find it when we look vertically. God is a self-disclosing God. He has done so many things to reveal to us who He is. He has created. He has sent Jesus to the earth. He has written a book, the Bible, and in it He tells us that He is a God of love. We choose every day to know and believe the love that God has for us. And in these simple words, Jesus loves me, I find all the identity I need as a child of God with a good and loving Father. Today, will you thank God for His great love for you? I'm Andrea Griffith, wife, mother, and follower of Jesus for OneCry.com.
Is God calling you to pursue theological graduate education? What's keeping you from taking the first step? Is it time? What if you could choose from flexible class options? Is it money? What if competitively priced seminary offered academic scholarships? Do you think you're alone? What if your classmates were just like you, balancing careers and families with seminary? Hello, I'm Dr. John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Take the first step. Visit wbs.edu.
Everyone knows that the entertainment industry desensitizes viewers, especially impressionable young minds. So join with 1 Million Moms. It's the ongoing, effective movement that anyone can join. We won't give up protecting our families against indecency. Visit 1MillionMoms.com and click on Successes to read about the kind of victories we can have when we work together. Sign up. Speak up. 1MillionMoms.com.
It is a tough road to become a mom when you're still a kid yourself. Hi, Kim Catola for Cradle My Heart Today. Annie's life was even tougher than the stories of teen moms on reality TV, and she couldn't escape by clicking the remote. But she saw her pregnancy through despite the many challenges of finishing school, pressure to abort, and so many temptations to just walk away from the demands of being a new mom. Annie is now helping her peers to choose life. And above all, she shares her faith. She says, "My daughter Carly is everything to me, but Jesus is my source. He's called me to use my experiences to build up my generation, and He's faithful, always there, and He always cares." Whether you need help with an unplanned pregnancy or hope for the grief abortion brings, find out more at CradleMyHeart.org. Saving lives and healing hearts after abortion, one story at a time. CradleMyHeart.org.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak.
The toll-free number for your Bible questions is 888-589-8840. Write it down, 888-589-8840. This is Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland and Bert Harper. And we've got a Facebook page, and we sure would appreciate it if you would.
Word at AFR.net.
That's
as well.
Right. Yeah.
Matter of fact, we're going to do one of our programs. We do some pre-records,
right,
and we're going to answer some of those questions that they call in and ask.
We have got a stack of Bible questions. You can email your Bible question, word@AFR.net. As in AmericanFamilyRadio.net, and it's our joy to do that. And so we just appreciate all of you listening. And listen, if you've got a Bible question, it doesn't have to be about the book of Philemon, although it can be, but 888-589-8840.
Okay. Real quick, while we're getting ready to talk, I want to look at the names he uses here in 23, 24, and 25.
Yeah, I was going to.
Because what happens, there are many of these that are connected in the book of Colossians.
Mm-hmm.
Good Bible study. Let's just take a moment to talk about how to study the Bible and give some pointers to people. One of the things you want to do especially is look at names at the beginning and sometimes in the middle, but most of the time the names of Paul's are either at the beginning or the end. And here at the end, he begins to name some of these. So what you'd like to do a good Bible study is see if those names are mentioned anywhere else, like in the book of Acts.
Mm-hmm.
Are they mentioned in another book?
Right.
And I see one here that's listed. Demas is listed.
Yes.
This is Paul's first prison time in Rome. He's probably under house arrest. We speculate, and not more than speculation, it's pretty true, that he would leave and come back. But when he writes 2 Timothy, it says, "Demas has forsaken me."
Yeah.
So just because it looks good for one moment, you strive to stay all the way. I just wanted to bring that out. I thought that was worth saying.
Well, you know, it's often been said, it's not how you start, but how you finish.
That's right.
Zig Ziglar, the Christian writer, has said that. It's not how you start the race, it's how you finish.
Amen.
And so Demas, was in danger of not finishing well.
That's right. And hopefully he left the present world, but he came back, because people have done that. So we don't know. We'll find that. Well, you ready to take some phone calls?
Let's do this. My favorite part of the show.
Amen. Let's go to Texas and talk to Teresa. Teresa, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi there. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question. I have experienced this, and I've never heard anyone speak on it. But my father used to be a preacher at one time, and later in life, when I came to the Lord, he had backslidden. And when I came to the Lord, of course, I started praying for him, and I continually felt the Holy Spirit say, you know, don't bother, or I almost heard, don't bring him to me in prayer. Mm-hmm. And it was really, really strange. I've never experienced that ever, and it was very troubling.
Teresa, you're not the only one that I've heard say that. What happens, there's two ways of not praying. One of them, Alex, was about shaking the dust from your mm-hmm. shoes or your sandals and going to the next house.
Yeah.
But there's another one that I've observed. You bring them to the Lord and you pray for them, and the Lord hears that prayer. Now, sometimes it's because of your importunity. In other words, you're consistent praying before the Lord. But there's a time when you take it to the Lord and leave it there, and he may or may not be on your prayer list every day if God so moves, but he'll put him on your heart. And when you think of him, you should pray for that. This is what I'd say, Teresa. If you've come to the point in your life where you are not praying for him every day, and you feel like you're all right with the Lord, I can't judge a person on that.
Right.
But when they come to your mind, it's time to pray for them, Alex. That's what I'd tell Teresa.
God bless you, Teresa, for your walk and your witness. And I know what you mean. I'm hesitant to ever tell anybody not to pray about something, but I think you're right. I think there are times, because do you remember when Paul had a thorn in the flesh? He said, three times I besought the Lord, and the Lord said, don't pray about it. My grace is sufficient for you. There are times when in 1 Corinthians 5:5, it says so-and-so was turned over to Satan for really chastisement that he might come back to Christ. There are times, and this is only between God and a Christian, when, you've prayed about somebody. Maybe it's somebody coming back, and I can believe the Spirit might have led you to not pray about a situation for a while.
I agree. And when your mind goes to them, I think you should pray.
Yeah.
But there's difference. And I know what Teresa's saying, and I've shared with people, or they've shared with me. Mm-hmm. Teresa, thank you. We're going to pray right now.
Yes.
We're going to pray for that former preacher to get right with God. Let me see. Jonah was a guy that went away for a while, didn't he?
That's right.
Father, I pray that for Teresa, that you would bless her. Thank you for her sensitivity. And I pray, Father, she would listen to you, and she would just respond to you. And I pray for her dad, God, that you would do a work right now. I can't help but remember Jim Simbla and the church there at Brooklyn Tab, when they were praying for his daughter, that they cried out to you, and that night she felt a strange movement in her heart. And she'd come back the next day and say, who prayed for me? Father, I pray that you would move in this man's life in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go to Hallie in Mississippi. Hallie, welcome.
Yes, I'm here.
Yes, go ahead.
I want to ask a question. I'm nearly 66 years old, and I've been living for the Lord since 1982.
Amen.
And paying my tithes and giving my offering faithfully. But I'm on a fixed income now, and I was wondering, I hate to ask my pastor this because I don't want him to think I'm trying to get out of something when I'm not. I just want to know if it's required for me to continue to pay my tithes after I've already paid on it and am drawing Social Security now. Does that make any sense what I'm trying to
think,
ask?
I think we got it clear.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hallie, I would tell you this. Is it demanded of you or expected of you? With all my heart, regardless of the income that's coming in, I think a tithe is there.
Mm-hmm.
If it's where, if you tithe and the Lord and you tighten your belt elsewhere, if you can, get someone to help you. I think it says in Malachi, prove me.
Yeah.
Prove me.
Trust me.
And trust me.
You know, God talks about the widow's mite. And God understands it's a sacrifice. God understands it's a trust issue. It's between you and the Lord. I would tend to believe the answer is yes.
I would too.
You should. But it's between you and the Lord.
It's not. That's the reason I had trouble with the words.
Yeah.
Demanding.
Yeah.
You know, we're under grace.
And you remember it says God told Israel, if you'll obey me and trust me, I will rebuke the devourer. So you might say, okay, I'm on a fixed income. You know, when you're in your working years and you're faithful with your resources, God might bless you with some extra money coming in from somewhere. Maybe if you're on a fixed income, maybe God might bless you that the air conditioner and heat unit that would have broken down lasts an extra 5 years. But God has a way to, the old saying that you give to him with a spoon, he'll give back with a shovel. I've learned that firsthand. He is faithful.
Amen. Let's go to Patty in Ohio. Patty, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello. I called a while back. I'm the professional hand holder. I don't know if you remember me.
I remember that.
I have been. I just wanted to touch base with you guys. I think you're doing wonderful work. And the word is still in my room. And I still tell people how much Jesus loves them.
Hmm.
I tell them that they're worth it and that Jesus will never leave them. And I just wanted to say that the word has been in my office for 9 years.
Okay. Patty, thank you. I'm telling you, when people are hurting and they're facing death, there's nothing like the word of God and somebody there holding their hand, somebody helping them, send them through. One of the greatest things that started in the last few years is hospice ministries.
Yeah. Yeah.
And as pastor, I've seen it again and again at a hospice house that people know they're going to go be of the Lord, and there they're able to be surrounded by people who care for them and love them and the Word of God being sung. It could happen in the hospital room, but it sure was a lot easier in the hospice house.
Yes, it's good witness, too.
It is.
Thank you for listening to the show, Patty.
Let's go to Texas and talk to Sandy. Sandy, welcome.
Hi. I have a question. Do you think people that are in heaven can hear us and see us? Because I know it speaks about it in the Bible, Abraham and the man and the rich man in hell, but I'm just kind of curious. As my daughter passed away a couple months ago.
I'm sorry.
And I talked. Oh, thank you. I talked to her all the time, and yeah. I miss her so much. And I was just kind of curious because sometimes I just feel like she's around, and I know that's probably just my mind, but I'm just kind of curious what y'all think.
Okay, Sandy, thank you for calling. I pray that God's Holy Spirit would minister to you in ways that no one else can. Alex, we've been asked that question before. I want to give a quick answer, and then you can expound on it. I personally not so sure they hear or see, but I can't help but believe that Jesus would convey to them her love for her daughter.
Mm.
She's there, and if she can't hear, she can't. I do believe that he's the mediator between God and man.
Yeah.
And here is Sandy praying, and you know, I would say pray to you, the Lord, not talk to your daughter.
Yeah.
Now, Sandy, I don't hope that doesn't sound harsh. If it does, I don't mean it that way, and I know sometimes I can come across that way. But, you know, you're just conveying your thoughts to your daughter, but Jesus can hear you
mm-hmm.
for sure.
Yeah.
And if I would say, Lord Jesus, let my daughter know that how much I appreciated her. You know, that's just a thought, Alex. You take it away, brother.
Well, God bless you, and our condolences on the passing of your precious daughter, and may the comfort of the Lord be very, very real to you each and every day. Hebrews 12 begins, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every weight and every sin that so easily entangles us or besets us. Let us run with perseverance the race set before us. Okay, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, the great cloud of witnesses, is that referring to the great list of the heroes of the faith that's been in Hebrews 11 only? Or could it be that from the grandstands of heaven, the loved ones that have gone on can see what we're doing? And some have said, well, since Paul talks about a race, running a race, and clearly sports and watching the marathons was a big thing in the ancient world, maybe the saints in heaven are watching. You know, I think about my wife's dad died when Angie was just 18 years old. And Angie at that point had an 11-year-old little brother. And he's turned out to be a great man of God and a CPA and a deacon in his church. And every now and then Angie and her mom would ask me, said, do you think Angie's dad, he was a Christian, does he know how Todd grew up? And he would be so proud. Does he know that Angie married a preacher and by God's grace we've traveled the world? You know, does he know? And Angie's mom, who's a very godly saint, now about to turn 86, said, I believe he's got to know how, you know, the Lord has looked after us. We don't know, but I know this. I know this. Heaven is a state of joy. God does all things well. And I've got to believe that we can trust that those in heaven know what they need to know. There's nothing but joy up there. And I think the joy we have down here on earth, even though, look, we have to bid goodbye to loved ones, even children and spouses and parents, we have our joy knowing that Jesus Christ has given us everything we need to get to heaven, to be ready for heaven, to enjoy heaven forever. And so we take comfort in that.
Well, let me ask you this, Alex. Since it says the angels in heaven
rejoice. Yes.
Can you imagine not noticing the heavens rejoicing?
Yeah.
I mean, that the angels are rejoicing and then not going up and saying, who was it?
Exactly.
You know, and I think they not only rejoice over a saint, a person becoming a Christian, but there's got to be rejoicing, especially in the stands. If you're in the stands observing, guess what? I've been to football games, basketball games. You don't sit up there and just know you're cheering. You're letting your voice be heard. A home run, grand slam home run. Everybody stands. So I do believe, however the communication is, I'm not sure about the communication, where it's direct or through Christ, but I do believe there's some knowledge of what's going on down here.
I do too. I do too.
That's just me.
Oh,
thinking.
My goodness, we're out of time.
Man, time flies when you're having fun.
We got to pick this up tomorrow because there's more to say on this subject.
Okay, well, I'll remind you of it. It's been good. Sorry about the two that didn't get on.
Please call back tomorrow. Yeah, we'll get to you.
We promise we will. Alex, tomorrow we're going to look at Hebrews.
Oh, boy.
Okay.
It's a magnum opus.
It is.
One of the great.
You think we can do it and just. A little bit, or you think we may have to spend a little extra time?
That might be a two-day endeavor.
Romans and Ephesians were, right?
Yeah.
Hebrews may be there as well. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Alex and Bert here saying we hope you have a grand day, a blessed day, and may God bless you. Tell someone about Exploring the Word, but what's more important?
Tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.